chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Look all the way down to verse 11. The Bible said, "And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north, and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach. And I pray, O God, speak to our hearts. Help us to examine ourselves, to judge ourselves that we be not judged. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you on this thought this morning. How to know when you backslid. How to know when you're backslid. Now, here's what backsliding is. This is my position. I've come up this hill, and I've made it to here, right? Now, backsliding is sliding back down the hill. It's to be less than I was before. It's to be less committed, less dedicated, less involved, less in love, less faithful, less diligent. Anything less than where I was is backsliding. Amen? And so I want to talk to you about how you can know, because so often things happen to us and we are unaware that it's happened. We don't notice the change. It's like when you look at little young'uns. If you're with them every day, day in and day out and all day, they are constantly changing and growing, but the truth is you really don't notice it. You're so used to it, you're so close to them, and the changes are so slow and so gradual and so minute that day by day we don't pick them up. Now sometimes you'll pick up a photograph that you made today and look at a photograph you had made a year ago and you say, "Oh, my goodness." Or you haven't seen the grandkids in 6 months or a year. And they show up and you say, "Oh, I wouldn't have recognized them. I can't believe how they've changed." Backsliding is exactly the same way. It's not an instant thing. That's desertion. It's not like saying, "Well, I've decided I'm not going to serve God anymore, and so today I quit." It's not radical like that. Backsliding happens to well-intentioned people who love God, who are in church, in the fight, wanting to do right. But because of the wear and the tear imposed by the world and the weakness of human nature, we tend to settle in. To settle down. And when we do that, then we slowly let things get in our way that once we had removed. And before we know it, without realizing it and without any evil design or evil intention, we find out that we used to be way up here spiritually, and now we're way back down there. And we say to ourselves, "How did that happen? How did that happen? I set out with every intention to serve God and live for God. How in the world did I let that happen?" Well, we let it happen because we're human. Dr. Ruckman's got a thing he calls the law of eternal human collapse. And I've studied that law, and as far as I can tell, he's absolutely right. It's just human nature. That's why we have revival. That's why we need picking up. You know, we make progress and we stop and we drift back a little bit. Then we have to get kicked in the backside, and we make progress and we go up here and we stop and rest. And when we stop and rest, we start to slide back. And it's a series of that over and over and over again. I thought, well, if we could recognize the symptoms, maybe we could slow down the process. I didn't say eliminate. I did not say stop. I think most of us, all of us, have to have that jump start every now and then to get us back on track and wake us up. So I've got these 15 things that you can look at, and if these things are in your life, you know you're backslid. Amen. Now, one of these things you might not be backslidden, but you're starting to backslide. You're getting ready. If you've got two or three of them, you're backslid. Amen. So what are they? Well, let me give them to you. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that backsliding always starts in times of prosperity. Nobody backslides when they got trouble. Nobody backslides when they're hurting. People say, oh, I wish the Lord would bless if I had more money and I had the health and all this. Yep. The more you have and the more comfortable you are in this world, the less you need God. Amen. And so backsliding almost invariably starts in the good times, in times of prosperity. We get lax, we relax, we let down because things are going good. Now, you let things turn around and go bad. If everything in your life suddenly goes south, you can find yourself looking at God. Amen. And so, while we want the good times and we pray for the good times, they're not always the best times for us. Matter of fact, a lot of times, the best times materially are the worst times spiritually. Secondly, not only does backsliding start in times of prosperity, revival is only temporary. It never lasts. That's why we have to continually stay at it. We have to do it over and over and over again. It's kind of like smoking. You know, they used to put on Lucky Strike cigarettes. It said LSMFT. Lucky Strike means fine tobacco. And they say buy them because they satisfy. I always wonder, why then do you, if they satisfy, why do you put 20 in a pack? Why do you put 10 packs in a carton? Because they don't satisfy. If it's satisfied, you'd never need it again. Now, I only had to get saved one time. I've never needed it again. Say, why? Because Jesus satisfies. Amen. So, revival never satisfies the human heart. It pumps us up, it gets us fired up, it gets our blood percolating, and we get on fire for God, and then we don't put any coals in, we don't keep putting any wood in, we don't put any fuel in it, and the fire burns down, and before you know it, we're back in that state of apathy and all that, and we need to get pumped up again. And so we are constantly needing revival. Revival is only temporary. People say, oh, I went to the altar last week and got right with God, boy, and they really meant it. And for a while, their life changes and they're on fire and they're zealous. And then you kind of see them slowing down a little bit and not quite as enthusiastic, not quite as energetic as they used to be. So why? The fire's going out. That's why. They're backsliding. Backsliding almost never starts over big things. The Bible said in Song of Solomon 2:15, it's the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. People don't backslide in big steps. Most of God's people love God. Most of God's people want to stay right with God. Most of God's people want to miss the chastening rod of God. And so they're looking to do right and live right. And if you came up to them some big obvious sin, some big blatant thing, whoa, they pushed that thing. You couldn't entice them in a million years. That's not how backsliding works. It always starts with little things, insignificant things. Things you say, well, I can let that go. That's no big deal. Well, it's only one time. But once you let down, you have started to open the gate and let the horse out. You have started to back down the hill. Now, Dr. Jack Hyles used to say the best way not to change is not to change. I don't care whether it's little things, insignificant things, things you think you can let go. If you start, where do you stop? People say, well, it's just going to be this one time. I'm just going to let down right here. I'm just only going to quit that. I'm just going to ease up right here. And in 6 months, it's amazing how much ground they gave up. Amen. The thing is, don't start it. If it was worth doing in the first place, it's still worth doing. You say, well, I can skip church this Sunday night. No, you can't. You set a precedent. And you come for the next two or three Sunday nights, and then the next thing, something comes up. Well, it's so easy to miss. And pretty soon you're not coming on Wednesday, and you're only coming half the time on Sunday night, and pretty soon you're not coming on Sunday night at all. You're just coming on Sunday morning, and then it gets easier to miss them on Sunday. What you ought to do is say, I'm coming Wednesday night, I'm coming Sunday night, I'm coming Sunday morning, come hell or high water, and I don't care if the preacher preaches the same message Sunday morning and Sunday night, I'm going anyway. Amen. Amen. Now, if you preach like me, if I preach the same message, it'd be so different you'd never know. But you can't start letting things go. You can't start easing up. You can't start backing off. Before you do, if you do, before you know it, you're in a mess. Now, let me give you these things where you can identify for yourself whether you're backslidden or not. Number one, the workplace has taken God's place. You're working on Sunday and Wednesday when you don't have to. You could readjust your schedule. Amen. But you would rather have some other day off so you can have fun and do this, that, and the other and take your chances on making it to church or not. That's a backslider's attitude. Folks that's in love with God and on fire for God are going to make sure that their work does not interfere with their church service. Amen. God comes first. God is more important than. Amen. Amen. Y'all not saying much. Help me out. I mean, if you don't agree, lie to me. Say amen anyway. If you don't agree, I know you've backslidden. You can't let the workplace take God's place. If there's any way to adjust your shit, I know sometimes you have to work on Sundays and Wednesdays and that kind of stuff. But not all the time, and you don't have to volunteer for it. We need, you know, most places have different shifts and this, that, and the other. If you really want to make church, you can usually work it out to get Sundays off. Amen. I've been saved 34 years and worked a lot of jobs, and I've always managed to get Sunday off if I wanted it. Amen. It's an attitude. And so, when the workplace takes God's place, an indication that you're backslid on God. Secondly, how do you know you're backslid? You have time for the newspaper and the evening news, but no time to read or pray. God only knows the people who told me, preacher, I just don't have time. I just don't have time. But now they turned on America, whatever that thing is of a morning, you know. They got them talk radio, TV, Good Morning America. I knew you'd know. they got time to watch that for 30 minutes when they get up of a morning. So, well, I just listen to it while I'm shaving and brushing my teeth. Well, why don't you turn it off and pray while you're shaving and brushing your teeth? Amen. Because you're more interested in the things of this world than you are the things of God. You sit down in the evening with the newspaper, or you can sit there and eat your breakfast and spend 30 minutes reading the Evening Herald. Now, that's 30 minutes wasted. You can spend 30 minutes reading the Charlotte Observer. That is 30 minutes wasted. Both of them rags are trash. Amen. There's absolutely nothing you're going to find in the Herald or the Observer that amounts to a hill of beans. If you read it or don't read it, won't make any difference in your life. But you know what you could have done while you were sitting there eating your toast and jelly? You could have read three or four chapters in your Bible, which will do you some good. Amen. Now, if you got time to read newspapers and that kind of stuff, and you ain't got time to read and pray, I think that's a good indication your heart's not right with God. Amen. I don't know why in the world anybody would want to start their day with Good Morning America or the Rock Hill Herald. Why you would prefer that over to God. And neither one of them worth a flip. Now, you not only backslid if you got time for the newspaper and don't have time to pray, I think you're an indication that the backslid is this. Some of y'all are going to get mad at me. You're probably backslidden if all your play clothes are newer than your church clothes. Yeah. It's amazing. It's amazing. You say, oh, preacher, I can't afford a new suit. I can't afford a new tie. No, but man, they got all them new shorts. They got all them new tops. They got all them $100 sneakers. Some folks got more money invested in a pair of tennis shoes than they got invested in the church clothes for Sunday. Now, where's your love for God? Amen. That you go in there and they can go on vacation and they got two or three outfits for every single day. And they wear the same old suit to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And I know it's the same one because it's got the same old mustard spot right there on that tie. You're probably backslid if your play clothes are newer than your church clothes. You're probably backslid if you have discretionary funds for entertainment but no money for tithes. They come in and say, oh, praise your boy, we had the best time this weekend. Well, me and the little wife and took the youngins, we went up to Carowinds and it only cost us $100 to get in. And then we only, you know, well, probably the whole day we didn't spend $300. And that sorry lout ain't put one dime in the plate. Now you owe God, you owe God 10%. Not for 10% of the net, it's 10% of the gross. The tithe is off the first fruits of thine increase. Not off what's left. Amen. So if you make $1,000 a week, you owe God $100. Amen. Now if they take out $250 and you take home, what is that, $750? You take home with you? You don't owe God $75, you owe God $100. Amen. It's off the top, not the bottom. But you got money for hobbies and recreation. You can go on vacations. Amen. You can take 49 little kids to Chuck E. Cheese's for some little 2-year-old's birthday. You got money for everything under God's big blue sky, but you ain't got a dime to put into God's work to help us reach out and get lost folks saved. I think you backslid. Amen. I think God thinks you're backslid. I did something else. You have a full calendar of extracurricular activities, but they never include anything spiritual. You talk to folks all the time, they say, oh, well, you know, we've got this thing planned for this day, and we've got this thing planned for that weekend, and we're going here on our vacation, and next month we're going to do this, that, and the other. And not one time is it ever a gospel singing or a revival or a camp meeting. Isn't that amazing? All their activities, which all take money and which all take time, are never anything spiritual. That's because the average Christian thinks if he goes to church once or twice a week, he's a good guy. It takes more than that to reach the world for Jesus Christ. It takes more than that to keep a church going. Amen? We need some of your time, and we need to see your face every now and then. We have a revival meeting. You ought to put everything else on hold. You say, well, preacher, we can't come. I know you've had that thing planned for 6 months, and it's been on the calendar, but we're not going to be able to make it. It just came up, and we managed to get off, and we're going to be on vacation that week. I just rearranged my vacation or canceled my vacation. There's something wrong with your mindset as a Christian if you are always putting secular things ahead of spiritual things. When it doesn't mean enough to you and when it doesn't interest you enough to put God first. How come God always has to come out in second place to the other activities in your life? Amen. You might be backslid if you have 40 hours for work, 40 hours for sleep, and 40 hours for yourself, and 1 hour a week for God. You say, well, preacher, I have to work a job. I know that, okay. I work a job. I put in 50, 55 hours a week, most weeks. You say, well, I got a family I got to take care of. I got a family. kids and grandkids and a wife, and she's very demanding. I got all the same problems you got. So, well, I got to have a little time for myself. Yes, and as little as possible would be better. Amen? Well, where are you going to squeeze God in there? If duties never conflict, and they don't, if it's your duty, then there's a place for it to fit. You may have a duty to your employer and a duty to your family and a duty to yourself, but blessed be God, you got a duty to God too. How come God's always got to come up on the short end of the stick? How come the things you can put your eyeball on always mean more to you than the things you have to see by faith? You might be backslid if you can pass out money at the gas station, the doctor's office, and the grocery store, and the hamburger joint, and you never passed out a tract in the last year. Now let me ask you something. How come you don't feel intimidated or foolish or backslid or funny when you go into the gas station and stick a $20 bill in front of somebody? You say, well, preacher, it's money. Why would you feel... Well, you're passing that little piece of paper out, ain't you? You're saying, here, take this. This will satisfy my debt to you, my obligation to you, and you feel good about it. How much harder is it to take that $20 bill and that gospel tract and stick it right over there? You go all kind of places, you spend all kind of money, you do all kind of things, and you never gave anybody a gospel tract. You say, well, I'm just not good at talking. We're not talking about talking to people. You say, I'm not comfortable knocking on doors. I'm not talking to you about knocking on doors. I'm talking about carrying a little piece of paper around in your pocket and sticking your dollar bill inside of it and handing it to somebody. I'm talking about going down to Fats or wherever it is for dinner, the Chinese joint, the Mexican joint, and when you go to pay your bill, take your $10 or your $20 and stick it inside a gospel tract and hand it to them. When you get up, you're going to leave $2 tip on the table, sticking $2 in a gospel tract and lay it on the table. You can be as yellow as a yellow dog and put out gospel tract. It don't bother you to pass out money. It don't bother you to pass out bills. It don't bother you to pass out an invoice. I work for a company. We do work for people. They owe us money. I don't hesitate one minute to stick that invoice out there and say, you owe me. Now, what kind of lousy, sorry, good-for-nothing piece of white trash would I be if I was chicken to stick out there a gospel tract and say, this is from Jesus Christ to you? Read this. It'll tell you how much God loves you and how Jesus died for you and how you can have eternal life. The best thing I could ever give them, and I'm intimidated. I can hand them a piece of dirty money, but I can't give them the truth of the Word of God. Backslid. That's why. Backslid. You might be backslid if you're concerned about the homeless, the abused, the victims of violence or tragedy, but you have no concern for those headed to hell. I know churches that when Katrina hit and wiped out New Orleans, they all volunteered to go down and work. They're concerned about all them homeless people down there and the sickness and the disease and the going hungry. I'm not being ugly about that. That's fine. But they don't have a missions program. They don't have a gospel track in their church. They got no visitation program. The whole wide world could die and go straight to hell and they would never be upset 5 minutes. But you let some human tragedy come. You know what their problem is? They're more concerned about this dying, decaying, rotting flesh than they are about the eternal, immortal soul of a damned sinner. We're more concerned about getting them a bowl of rice and a fish head than we are getting them converted and getting them home to glory. There's something wrong with our priorities as Christians. When you're more concerned about is their belly full tonight or whether they're going to heaven tonight, then you're mixed up. You're backslid. Our concern, I think we ought to feed them. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying what? If I had the choice between filling their belly tonight or filling their head with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it was either or, I'd take the gospel because it'll change them forever. You might be backslid if you find more fault in the services than you do good. Remember when you first got saved, started going to church, everything the preacher said was right, good? And if the preacher said, don't spit, you didn't spit. Amen? Well, you thought he was the wisest fellow in town, and now you come down and sit there for 45 minutes or an hour, and all you do is find fault. His diction's not good, and his pronunciation's not good, and he mangles the English language. And well, let me tell you something, not much worse than you do. Just remember that. He's too hard-nosed, or he's too soft. He's too conservative, or he's too liberal. Find fault. No matter what it is, no matter what he says, what you're going to do is pick it apart and find fault with it. You know why you do that? You do that so you can justify your low standard of living. Because if you can find fault with the preacher and the preaching and the folks down at the church house, you don't feel bad when you don't live up to the standard. That's what it's all about. When you were right with God, you didn't find fault. Amen? When you were right with God, you used to pray for folks when they had problems. Now you don't pray for them, you criticize them. You might be backslid if all the folks that used to be saints are now hypocrites. You know, when you first started going to church, you went down there. Boy, everybody was just so wonderful and you loved them to death and they were just the sweetest, nicest people and oh, they loved Jesus and boy, there was such a sweet spirit in the church. Remember that? Well, how come everybody in church is a hypocrite? Well, they don't really mean it. How do you know what they really mean? Huh? Who gave you insight into their heart and mind? Why, nobody, did they? It's amazing how we get after a little while. When you start getting backslid, our attitudes change, and our attitudes always change to justify us. Always. Always. Our attitudes are changed. In the changing process, it is to make us feel good about ourselves, justify where we're at and what we're doing. Matter of fact, I'm concerned about Christians who have attitude changes. To me, it's a first indicator. It's a precursor to backsliding. You might be backslid if you can get excited at the outcome of a sporting event, but not when a sinner gets saved. Now, I like golf. Somebody once wisely said, golf is 5 minutes of action packed into 4.5 hours. I thought Brother Bruce would laugh at that. That's funny, Brother Bruce. What's better than 4 hours of round and round we go? Where we end, nobody knows. Yeah. Have you watched the enthusiasm that people watch sporting events have? Here it is, 10 below zero, the snow is 40 inches deep and coming down like crazy. The wind is blowing 30 miles an hour off Lake Michigan. And here are the football stands up in the stadium for a bowl game with no shirts on. Hats made like cheese. Writing all over their chest. Their faces painted. And they're jumping up and down. And they're sitting out there for 3 and 4 hours. Which I never understood why it takes 4 hours to play a 1 hour ball game. That's just really strange. You're talking about wasted time and motion. There's something wrong there, you know. But anyway. And they jump up and down. You go to a basketball game and there's a near riot outside if your team wins. We've got enthusiasm to spare. You come to church and somebody gets saved, some old hooker walks down the aisle and gives her heart to God, and God makes her a pure woman and cleans her up and changes her life, and you know what we do? Well, that's good. I hope it lasts. Well, I hope it lasts too. And I hope you get right. Amen. How come we can't? Listen, when some sinner gets saved, we ought to take the roof off of this place. That is an eternal soul that Jesus Christ died for, that just got converted and sealed by the Holy Ghost, and its ultimate end is to spend eternity in the image of Jesus Christ in heaven with Him. And we say, oh, that's good. That's good. No excitement. No big deal. Well, it's just another sinner got saved. No biggie. Now, the Dallas Cowboys, that's a big deal. If they took them slutty cheerleaders out, the Dallas Cowboys wouldn't be a big deal. Now, I don't watch football, but if I was going to watch it, the only part I'd watch would be the halftime show. It's the only thing interesting. Amen? You might be backslid if you're no longer stirred when your sins and your failures are preached on. You first got saved and the preacher got up and preached on something that was in your life. You didn't get mad at the preacher. You didn't accuse him of snooping. Or using the pulpit as a whipping post. Well, when he got up and preached and it touched your life, you said, thank God, God spoke to my heart. God showed me something. I need to get fixed. I need to get cleaned up. I need to get right. And you rejoiced over it. And now when the preacher preaches something that you're guilty of, you get mad. He said, he knew that and he just used that pulpit to beat me up. I use the pulpit to beat you up every Sunday. And I don't know what your problems are. You understand, I don't know what goes on in your life. I know you a couple of hours a week. Brother Lewis is my associate pastor, and I don't know a whole lot about what goes on in his life. Except his wife and my wife gossip each other a lot, so I pick up some there. But I know Brother Bruce and Sister Terry back there, and I love them and respect them, but I don't know what's going on in their life. I don't run around and spy on you. Unless you tell me, I don't know. I'm the only person in the whole church nobody talks to. Nobody wants to tell the preacher nothing. My wife said, you know, so-and-so said that. I said, yeah. She said, didn't tell you? I said, no. Somebody came and said they weren't going to be here today. They didn't tell me, told her. So I don't know what you're doing or not doing. When I get up and preach it and it hits you, God had you in His sights. Amen? You say, well, I'm getting mad at the preacher because... Well, go ahead. I'm an easy target and I can take it. I got big shoulders. I can handle it. You getting mad at me ain't going to bother me a bit. I'm going to keep right on doing it just like I've always done it. Amen? Come hell or high water. But I sure wish you'd get right with God and get back to that place where when something got preached on that you're guilty of, instead of getting mad about it and trying to blame it on somebody, you saw it as an opportunity to get something right and get close to God. That'd be a blessing. You know, I think if you took them 13, 14 things there and analyzed them and you were honest about it and you said, does this fit me? Does this fit me? Does this fit me? And you go down through there and you say, nope, that's not me. Well, I may be guilty of that sometimes. That's not me, that's not me. Whoops, that's me, that's me. Oh, my soul. And then we say, give you an invitation this morning, give you a chance to come to the altar and get it fixed instead of sitting there saying, I ain't going down there. Everybody think I got sin in my life. Hey, knucklehead, we all know you got sin in your life. You think, do you honestly think that I don't think all of y'all are sinners? Do you honestly think I don't think I'm a sinner? I just don't know what to name it. I don't know what to call your sin. But the fact that you got it, that's a given. I got no problem with that. You know what bothers me? Not so much that you sit back there with your sin and you... What bothers me is you're willing to keep it. That you'd rather have your pride intact than to acknowledge to the world as something you need to get fixed in your life. Well, I'm here to tell you, boys and girls, if you live very long, there's something you need to get fixed. Amen. Until you are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, you're not fixed yet. Sometime, what we need to do is say, you know, I don't like it and I hate to admit it, but that's so. That's me. God sent that my way. That arrow that stuck in my heart was on purpose and it was from God. And it's God telling me I need to get something fixed. I need to get something straightened out. And by the grace of Almighty God, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I don't want to be cold. I don't want to be backslid. I don't want to be indifferent. I don't want to be critical. I want the power of God in my church. I want the power of God in my life. I want that sweet peace and that joy that I had when I first got saved. And if I have to confess my sin, if I have to change my life, if I have to rededicate this or fix that, so be it. Whatever it takes to give me that joy and that peace that I had when God first saved me by His amazing grace. That's what I want. Now, I don't know if you're backslid or not. I don't know most of you well enough. But I'll bet you this. You and God know. You and God know. And I'd be willing to bet there are folks in this room that have some things that need to get fixed. Not big things. The little foxes. The little things that have stolen your joy, your peace, your power. Little things you've let creep in. Little things you let slide. The only way to get that peace back, the only way to get that joy back, is to fix it. Fix it. Let's bow again. Father, we thank you now for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your goodness to us. I pray, Lord.